Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young.
We're Four's Glory Ministry, and we have our wonderful brother here today, Truman.
God bless you, Joel and Danielle. It's wonderful to be here again with you.
Thanks for joining us and contributing your expertise and knowledge to all the people listening today.
My blessing.
Thank you, and ours, and everyone else's. This is Four's Glory Ministry, in which we're teaching the deeper things of God through Hebrew eyes. We go from Genesis to Revelation, and anything we study must be in context, and we're going to look at it much deeper. This topic we're going to discuss today is on Bible codes. Now, let me just say at the onset that we are, by the grace of God, people that have contributed to this field. We have done a 608-page book called Behold Yeshua. That's Jesus in Hebrew. Behold Yeshua. Come and see, which is a phrase he told early followers at the Jordan. He said, when he said, Rabbi, where are you going? And he said, come and see. So our invitation to you is to also go to our website, and you'll find our book reference there. It's available for you. And what's our website address?
www.forhisglory.org.
In which you'll be able to get the book. It's available for you. And that'll be able to complement this show, and it'll give you a good in-depth study in this field.
You can also get the book at our Fulfillment Center.
Yes, our Fulfillment Center will have the book at 1-800-247-6553. 1-800-247-6553. And also Amazon.com carries our book, so you have a number of ways to procure the book. Amazon.com also supplies the book. Now, let's go through a few questions to set a tone here. Is there anything to this Bible codes that either of you want to share with us all? Methodology, how did we come to this here, Truman?
Well, I remember one of the most common questions was, is this just numerology? What is this stuff? That was a common question that people had.
Now, what is the difference between Bible codes and numerology?
Well, as you know, Joel, we talked about this before. Every science has its counter-science.
Yes.
And, of course, the best lies, as we've talked about, are filled with truth. And, for example, astronomy, the science of astronomy, has its counter-science in astrology.
Surely.
The science of mathematics has its counter-science in numerology.
Right.
Chemistry, alchemy, physics,
point.
Mysticism. The list goes on and on. But God is the mathematician, and
Amen.
God has placed in the Bible deeper things for us to study and learn of him. And as he says in Proverbs 25:2, it is my glory to conceal a matter, and it's to your honor to search it out.
It's a good point, because some people say, well, why would God hide anything? You know what I mean? It doesn't sound like the kind of God that would hide anything. People, he doesn't hide it from us. He hides it for us.
Yes.
Not unlike, if you will, the parent that put something under the proverbial Christmas tree. If you wanted to hide it from the child, you'd hide it out of state. All right? I mean, come on. If you're hiding it under the Christmas tree, because part of the excitement is in finding something, seeking for it there, but it's hidden for you, and rest assured, mom and dad will make sure you find it, okay? It's placed in such a way you'll be able to get it. And God himself here, in the stronger argument, a fortiori, says, as Truman mentions it in Proverbs 25:2, it doesn't say it is to the glory of God. It says it is the glory of God to, here's your word, conceal. Let's say that for everybody.
Conceal
a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And is not the Christian a member of the royal priesthood? So if we don't act like peasants, but like princes and kings, and grow in the kingdom of God under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then we will be the ones who, oh, this says search out a matter. So there's some work required here. All right?
Right.
We must search. That means it's not just a straight read here. There are deeper things that God has put there for those who are walking higher. And sometimes what we see as mystical and magical in this area are really just logic at a much higher level, to quote Jerry Schroeder, nuclear physicist from Israel. It's just logic, people, at a much higher level.
Joel, can you please explain to us what is a Bible code?
That's a good question. First, know that it's not in English.
Yes, for example, for centuries, perhaps even millennia, Hebrew scholars have been studying the scriptures and have found hidden sequences of words spelling out a message. And one of the most famous ones is the word Torah, which is found in Genesis. And then, of course, is found again in Exodus. Yahweh is found in Leviticus.
Right.
And then Torah backwards in the book
Numbers.
Of Numbers. And then again, Torah spelled backwards in Deuteronomy, all pointing the way, all pointing to the covenant name of God.
Yeah, all Leviticus. All in code.
All in code. Now, you talked about what is a code then? How is that sequenced or measured?
There are many different codes, but the most common one that's being studied today is the so-called ELS code.
What's an ELS?
Equidistant letter sequences.
Equi-what?
Equidistant letter sequences.
What does that mean? They're all the same?
So, for example, you find the letters of a word, which each letter is separated by so many letters. For example, each letter is separated, say, by 50 letters.
Right. And so what do you do with the other 49 or 50 in between? What do you do with the ones in between for a code?
Well, you ignore those as you're pulling out a particular code. However, as you know, in our book, Behold Yeshua, Come and See, we've adopted a much more stringent criteria in searching for codes.
Right. We have a 32-page introduction there, 32 pages. That's a small book in which the methodology is very detailed. So if I understand you right, if you have a code which is using this ELS methodology, equidistant, same distance, equal distance, letter sequencing, if it's every 50 letters, then I'm going to take the other 49 in between and ignore them?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And what do I do with those other letters then? I put them together and it's supposed to spell something?
Right.
Yes.
That's a code then.
Right.
So that's a Bible code, and that's not in English. It's what language do you use?
Hebrew,
God's language.
That's God's. All right, Hebrew's God's language, and so to find a code, I have to find in one method, which is a key method, if I understand it right, every so many letters apart. Does it matter how many letters apart it is?
Or no.
Does it mean something different if it's 10 letters or 433 or 20? Or
yes, it does.
Yes, one of our criteria has been that the spacing between the letters has got to be consistent and in harmony with the whole Bible and in the context in which we find the code.
Joel, how long has this method of biblical study been being done? Is it because of the advent of the computer that now we can count things very, very quickly, or has it been being done long before now?
It's a good question.
Actually, Hebrew scholars have been studying and looking for codes in the Bible for centuries. It's only recently with the advent of the high-speed computer that it's become an extremely popular area of research. In fact, there's a firestorm on the internet right now of people searching in the Bible for different codes. And of course, it ranges all the way from people who want to glorify God to people who want to mock God, or even people who are just trying to make nonsense out of the code search.
So I have a question. Can you find anything you want then in the Bible? Can you make it say anything you want? I don't want to give me an idea about that.
Well, of course, you can look at finding code in the Bible in the same line as, say, a search for, red marbles in a sea of a million marbles, and you can figure out the probabilities. In the case of these Bible codes of much interest, the probability of actually finding them in the Bible from a random number point of view, from a mathematical statistical point of view, is dramatically smaller than one would expect to find.
Now, you mentioned something before about consistency and harmony. Now, what is the methodology that For His Glory uses to maintain its integrity to the actual text when we just read it? When we're looking for a Bible code, what are we looking for? Something that is in harmony with a plain read of the text. And in the book, Behold Yeshua, Come and See, we demonstrate that the New Testament is
hidden.
Oh, right. Hidden, concealed, clearly hidden, clearly concealed in the Old. And the Old is
clearly revealed
in the New. So it takes nothing away from the Bible. It glorifies God. It's all explained in a word, and it's all there. So these are codes in the Bible. Now, what is gematria? What is that? I've heard of that before in Jewish studies. It's part of this.
Gematria is a systematic study where you assign a letter to each letter of the Bible, a number. And in fact, this has been in practice for millennia. In Jesus' time, they didn't use numbers. They simply used letters like Aleph, Beit, Gimel, or He to outline the position of a verse in the Bible.
So Aleph would be like 1, Beit would be 2, Gimel is 3, Dalet is 4, He is 5, like A, B, C, D, E, so it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Don't you also find that in a modern Hebrew Bible where we see that used for chapter, instead of putting 1, they'll put Aleph? That's in a modern Bible today. I have it in mind. So that's the same. Now, do we have any right, though, to do this, to just go dive into this and calculate in the Bible? Does the Bible give us clear indication and right to calculate? I mean, we do, but we all do lots of things that we shouldn't do also. Can you give me a reference where it says you can calculate and learn these type of things in the Bible?
Revelation 13:18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
Well, let's go back to the beginning. That's interesting. Here is what? Here is wisdom.
Here is wisdom.
Right, right.
Well, wait a minute. So that means this is a certain level that we should be attaining to, striving to, and knowing. Here is wisdom. This is wisdom. Let him who has what? Understanding. So it requires another level of depth, everyone, in our relationship with the Lord to seek wisdom and understanding. And you remember, as the Holy Spirit has spoken about, and he is resting upon the Lord, we see in Isaiah 11 that there's a spirit of wisdom and understanding that will rest upon him. Here we're seeing that here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding do what?
Calculate.
Oh, well, that was what we wanted. We wanted. We're not going to do anything without God's expressed permission and desire, and this is his desire. If you have wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate. Now, what are they calculating here? Let him calculate. Oh, the number
yes.
of the beast. And the number of the beast is that of a man, and its number is 666. People, this is gematria. This is part of the methodology used in codes in the Bible. These are standard Jewish practices. Hebrews the required and only desired and only practical and permissible language to use. This is what we do, and this is a key reference for us. So we had Proverbs 25:2 that let us know it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. And Revelation 13:18 that here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man, and the number is 666. Amazing. What is some of the amazing things that God has graciously revealed to us in our book? For example, in Isaiah 53, whose spectacular name did we all find in there?
Yeshua.
Oh.
And I might mention here, Joel, before we get into that, that it was really Danielle who suggested that we search for Yeshua in our Bible code studies. Of course, being a scientist and a mathematician, I was very anxious to go find the periodic table, the structure of DNA, and so on. But it was Danielle's insistence that we focus on Yeshua. We knew that we would be blessed if we searched for Jesus in the Old Testament or the Tanakh, and we were blessed beyond our wildest dreams.
Mm-hmm.
And Isaiah 53, of course, is an area where you knew we would find Yeshua in the Messianic prophecies, and little did we know at the time just how much more there was.
Who else did we find there? Very good, with Yeshua. We found
the apostles.
How many? 2?
We found 11.
Wait a minute, there's 12 apostles there. Wait, you're telling me you found 11 of the 12 apostles?
Yes.
In Isaiah 53. And they're all at specific places and coded specifically, right thing, right place, right time, and you could validate all those things in the Bible code, can't you?
Yes, definitely.
Huh. Now, wait a minute, you said 11. Now, I know there's 12. Which is the one that wasn't there?
We searched high and low for Judas Iscariot.
We searched
inside and outside, but could not find him.
Wait a minute. That must mean something.
It does mean something.
Wait a minute. Judas is a Greek name. What's his name in Hebrew? Yehudah, which in English we would say Judah, right?
Yes.
So that should be more familiar to our ears than Judas. You tried to find Judah in there, and you couldn't find him. Is that significant?
Extremely
I would say so.
What happened to him? He led a glorious life and retired early and lived on a pension. What happened to him? How did he die, didn't he? He betrayed the Lord.
Yes.
And he went out and hung himself.
Yes.
He broke covenant with God.
Right.
He never became a Christian, because the one becomes a Christian only after the Holy Spirit is given. That's only after the Lord is glorified, John 7:37-39. So Judas was not a Christian. He betrayed the Lord. He broke covenant. Would you expect him to be there then?
No.
No.
And he wasn't, was he?
No, we kind of figured that out after we really could not find him.
That was a process that went on over some time. And then what was the next thing you thought about? Well, if he's not there,
and someone else should be there because someone took his place.
Well, we find that in the book of Acts. Didn't they draw lots before the Spirit was given to search for a replacement for that office?
Yes.
And what did we find then in Isaiah 53?
And lo and behold, we found the very name of that new apostle
that
was selected by lot.
Is exactly correct. We found the apostle who was not there. We found Judas not there, but the one who was his replacement was there. Now, that's amazing. His name was Matthias, all right? He was there. Now, wait a minute. The apostles themselves did not know who was going to replace. There was other candidates, if you read carefully the end of Acts 1. There were other candidates for that office. So in the first century, men standing there choosing from people right in front of them didn't know who was going to be. But you're telling me that Isaiah, 700 years approximately B.C., knew the name of this person before the apostles, who over 700 years later, before grandson, all the way down, grandchildren, the other 11, they didn't know of the group in front of them who was going to be. So they prayed to the Lord to give them wisdom by divine knowledge through the choosing of lots, which was a standard procedure in the times of the Jews prior to the giving of the Spirit of God indwelling in man.
God knew.
Wow. God knew. So who wrote this book, people?
God wrote this book. It gets clearer and clearer.
Would the math be different if you added, deleted, or changed one letter?
Indeed. In fact, as you recall, Joel, you and Danielle and I had to end up reading letter by letter as we found problems with computer tools that we were using, and also problems with other Hebrew translations.
Right.
We had to stay focused on the accepted text of the Hebrew community and read it letter by letter to verify these codes.
Exactly.
We did find you change one letter, many, many codes just suddenly disappear.
And how many letters do we have to count in that Isaiah 52:13-53:12?
801.
Not 800 or 802. We need exactly what God gives us. Perfect.
I've heard a lot of people say that the Bible has been translated so many times that there's got to be lots of errors in it. What do you think about that?
Well, essentially, it's not true. We have the most accurate text of anyone in the entire world, especially of ancient Greco-Roman history. I invite those people to take a good initial look at Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Volume 1. And also, you'll see if you study the transmission of text through history, you'll find, like with the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, that takes the Bible back in its Hebrew about 1,000 years earlier. We find that the faithful transmission of the Jews of the sacred text of the Bible has no parallel in any ancient culture, bar none. So it is clear, it is concise, it is precise. We know exactly how many letters we are dealing with here, and we can also use the Bible code to verify the fact itself.
This means that the Jewish scribes took this job very, very seriously.
Yeah, they took it God seriously. For example, if they were writing the name of God and a person, even a king, would walk into the room, the Jewish scribe would not lift up his head because he's writing the name of the King of Kings. And it said if they were to destroy one letter, they would be destroying worlds. So they understood in their heart, and these are specially trained elite group of people who dedicated their lives to the text, and they had a myriad number of ways of cross-checking. They counted every letter on a page and how many across and how many lines, and they had teams of people standing all around them to also add on other witnesses, because we know that a two or three braided cord is not easily broken. And they had teams of people doing the same thing with them. So they have been faithful to their God. Now, in the time remaining, let's look at one more that we've done out of over 80 different codes, which is an amazing one, as they all are, in Psalm 22. But a little quick background on Psalm 22. What is the background of Psalm 22? It's a first-person narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross about 1,000 years before the event. King David in the Spirit is hearing the very words of the Lord, even the mocking of the people standing by the side that we find recorded in the Gospel accounts. He is hearing people speak centuries before their great-great-grandparents are even born, and writing down the mockings of some of the people standing by the cross. Now that is beyond comprehension of a natural mind. That is beyond the doing of a natural mind. It is not possible, period, except by divine revelation and moving into another time dimension. Otherwise, it can't be done. Now, what is the name that we found in that marvelous psalm among about the 10 codes we find in Psalm 22? We find Yeshua's name there, don't we?
Yes.
And as we count, we find, as we keep counting letter by letter in that, what Truman mentioned earlier, that equidistant, equal distant letter sequencing,
right?
You count above his name, or you're just continuing, we're going to go above and below the person's name, Yeshua. We find two letters above that are significant and one below. What are those two letters above and one below?
Vav.
The Vav, the nails.
Oh, that's a Vav. A Vav is what letter of the Hebrew alphabet?
It's the sixth letter.
It's the sixth. Everybody remembers six. Write it down. Vav, V-A-V, that's the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, equals numerically six. That doesn't change. It hasn't changed in centuries. That's the way it is. You find two Vavs above and one below his name, don't you? Okay. Oh, wait a minute. Truman, what did you say the Vav means?
That's,
if I were to look
amazing,
it up,
Joel,
in a Hebrew dictionary.
When we first saw it, we just gasped. It's the nails.
Wait, a Vav is a what? What is a Vav? A Vav is a nail. If I look up the word Vav, which is two Vavs next to each other, in a Hebrew dictionary, that means nails. Wooden peg, also nail. So wait a minute. We said there's Yeshua's name and there's three Vavs or three nails. Two above his name and one below. But wait a minute. In the first century, when Christ was crucified in a non-Jewish method, the Jews would stone. We'd stone him. Crucifixion was a Roman method of execution. How many nails did the Romans use on a wooden cross?
Three nails.
Three, two above and one below.
Right, two above, nailing in the hands, right, the arms.
One in the right arm, one in the left arm, and one through both feet.
Oh, my God. So there's three nails, not four, not two, but
three.
Three. And there's two where?
On the top.
And one below.
Below.
Two above and one. Wait a minute. In Psalm 22, over 1,000 years B.C., King David is writing, and it's encoded in the text. By God, there's two Vavs above and one below. Two nails above, one below. That's the exact pattern for the cross. And crucifixion is a non-Jewish method unknown to King David. How could he know this? He had to know his God. But there's more. What did you say, Danielle? A Vav equals what number?
Six.
A six. So let's translate that, Truman. The Vav, one in the right hand is a six.
Six.
One in the left hand is a?
Six.
Six. And one at the feet is a?
Six.
Six. So wait a minute. There's a 666 nailed to the cross itself. So that whole 666 system is nailed to the cross of Christ, in whom we have redemption, and that's nailed to the cross. He's not there anymore.
And where does that tell us that in the Bible?
Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 2, 14 and 15. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it. That's right, nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it. And that it is the cross. And they all said,
hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Study this, people. There's freedom here. Amen.
Amen.